Well, good morning. It's really good to see all of you here this morning, because you could have gone just about anywhere this morning, amen, but you chose to respond to the Lord and His prompting, and you came here to adore Him and to acknowledge Him in your life. And that's really why we're here. We're here to exalt the resurrected, living Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to complete this book this morning. And it seems appropriate to complete a book here, this book of Ephesians, who Paul wrote, and he concludes the book with some lessons on spiritual fighting, spiritual warfare. And we have sung some songs here already to worship God and to help us to understand that the battle is His. Amen? The battle is His. And so last week we looked at knowing the enemy. And so this morning we're going to take a look at knowing our strength, the strength that we have that comes to us from Jesus Christ. And it seems appropriate to conclude the book. Today is Halloween. And I looked into that holiday. It's on the occult calendar, Halloween. It began somewhere around 5 BC. It's a very, very old ritual. And it started apparently in Ireland. And what would happen is, during the harvest season, they believed that there was a veil that separated the spirits of the dead with those that lived on the earth. And so during that time, around this time, that veil would be lifted, and those spirits of the dead would be able to come and invade the earth and those people that were living at the time. And so what the religious authorities suggested they do is to build some really big bonfires and to dress up in scary-looking costumes to ward off those evil spirits so that they wouldn't be bothered. And so how do we do that as believers? How do we fight against an enemy we cannot see? You all believe in germs, right? And I think I mentioned this last week. You cannot see the germs, but they are very real. And we do things to prevent germs from affecting us, to keep us healthy. Well, there are certain things that we can do in reference to an enemy that we cannot see. And it begins with adoring and acknowledging the God of the universe. Our third president, Thomas Jefferson, if you read his writings, he says that we need to, as a nation, to adore and acknowledge God, the God of the universe, because that is the foundation of all good government and limited government. Isn't that amazing? And as a nation, we need to be reaching out and seeking His face. And what's the amazing thing in the book here, we find a king, King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And that's kind of where we're going to start, because as we learn to stand against the enemy, we need to understand that we need to praise the Almighty God and adore Him and acknowledge Him as the God of the universe. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find Jehoshaphat, and he is threatened by the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they're coming against him in verse 1 here. There's a terrorist threat. We've been under a terrorist threat here in the United States lately, haven't we? We've seen that on the news. And what does Jehoshaphat do? King Jehoshaphat, the leader of a nation, in verse 3 it says, this scared him. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah, and he began to pray out to God. He began to adore and acknowledge God. A nation, the leader of a nation, began to reach out, adore, and acknowledge God. In the news, you've seen a photograph of the president with his advisors around a table. And as I thought about this, and as I thought about that photograph, it would have been amazing to see the president and his advisors bent in prayer around that table, seeking the face of the Almighty God to protect our nation. And so Jehoshaphat, he stands and he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might? so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? He was a friend of God. And the promise was that if sword, judgment, pestilence, famine would come against the nation, they would cry out to God, you would hear, and you would save us. And then in verse 12, O our God, you will not judge them, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And that's where we begin to fight this battle. We need to realize that we don't have power in and of ourselves to stand against the enemy. That we need to have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. So there's a man in the congregation. Judah has been gathered together like we are here. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord falls upon somebody in the congregation, in the assembly. And this man stands up and he says this in verse 15, do not be afraid, nor don't be discouraged because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. Hallelujah. We just sang about that. The battle is not yours, it is God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. In verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle, but position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go down against them, for the Lord God is with you. And the leader of this nation, in verse 18, bows his head to the and his face to the ground, and he begins to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. How we need leaders like this in a nation today. Amen? Amen. And so in verse 20, they rose early in the morning. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. He consulted with the people, and he appointed those who would sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness, the beauty of God, the fact that he is separate, that he is holy, that he is magnificent, the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army, and they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And so what they did, they picked a choir to go out before the soldiers. Now, does that sound like a really awesome battle plan? To send out the choir before the artillery and the tanks? And that's what they did. And so they began to praise God. They began to praise the Lord. They began to adore and acknowledge God. Then look what it says in verse 22. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush among the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, and they defeated them and they killed each other. And there was a pile of bodies. No one escaped. And there was more spoil in verse 25, the end of verse 25, than they could gather and take away. In verse 27, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came back and there were stringed instruments and harps and trumpets, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the world because of what he had done through the leader of a nation. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for as God gave them rest all around. And so as we stand against the enemy, we need to realize that it begins in praising him. So no matter what is going on in your life right now, practice praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will notice there may not be immediate victory, but it will be gradual and it will come. As you praise him and as you set your mind upon the Lord, as you position yourselves in Christ. Because the battle is his and is not yours. And he will fight for you as you come underneath his grace and his mercy. And he will pour that out upon you in your life, in whatever is coming against you. And so Paul says we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, those strategies of getting our own needs met. Don't make any provision. Don't tempt yourself, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we move into the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, This book is the military manual for the believer. And in my hand here, I have a Ranger handbook. It was given to me by an Army Ranger. And I asked him about this little book. And he said, this book is very important to us because we keep it wherever we are. And we consult this little book to determine the various situations that we might be in and what we need to do. And so I opened up this little book, and it says here, this publication is both an extract of doctrinal publications and a compilation of tactics, techniques, and procedures. And that's basically the outline of the book of Ephesians. The first part of the book gives us those doctrinal issues, those fundamental teachings, who you are in Christ, the prayer that we need to have to reach out to God and to ask Him for that spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation of Jesus Christ, and to understand the gospel and the invention of the church and who we are in Christ, and that you'd be given a spiritual gift. And then as you move into the back end of the book, it gets into the tactics of living at home, living in the workplace, and fighting a battle. And we fight by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you how you speak to us through your word. And Father, now we open our lives to you. And wherever the enemy might be whittling a hole in our heart, we stand against it in the name of Jesus. Whatever flaming arrow has been shot into someone's home, Father, we stand against that in the name of Jesus. And Lord, whatever flaming arrow Satan wants to bombard this place with, Lord, we lift up the shield of faith against it in the name of the Lord to quench the fiery arrows that attempt to burn things down and destroy things. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus, you came to give us abundant life in Christ. And we take that right now by faith in the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you equip us this morning, that you open up to us what it means to put on the full armor of God. Because that's what you're offering us this morning. You are offering each of us to take each of the pieces and to put them on and to live in them by your grace and by your mercy. And we thank you, Jesus, for allowing us the privilege of knowing you through the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Paul, he says the very first thing we need to do is to put on the whole armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Do you get the idea that he wants us to take a stand? Amen. He wants the church of Jesus Christ to take a stand against the enemy in that evil day. In that evil day when things come against you, you feel harassed and you feel stressed. Jesus, he says, put on the whole armor of God, not just pieces and parts of it, but the whole armor of God. Put it on. You'll be able to withstand. That word withstand comes from a word that has the idea of an antihistamine. When you take, anybody have a cold here, feel congested this morning, you take an antihistamine, right? It's the histamine that causes you the congestion. And so when you take one of those, it relieves you, it opens you up, it gives you that sense of freedom, you can breathe once again. That's the idea with the armor. You put it on, it opens you up, it allows you to walk in the freedom that we have in Christ, and allows you to breathe the very breath of God in your life, and you breathe that into every situation that you encounter. And he says, put this on. We have a responsibility. In verse 10 it says, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord. That word strong is the idea of receiving the strength. And then when he says put on, it's the idea of I have a responsibility to clothe myself in the armor because I'm in a fight. And I've got to be prepared. And so he goes on and he says here, and he talks about the very first piece, and he says, having girded your waist with truth, equip yourself with the knowledge of God. Truth. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Truth is the idea of what is real. It is the reality of a situation. The opposite of truth is lies. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. So the truth is the antihistamine to the lie. You stand against it with looking for what the truth is. So what you do is you practice honesty. You practice honesty to detect the lies that are in your own thinking. Because if he can embed a lie into your thinking, he can begin to control your behavior. And so we need to detect those things. Some of those lies are so deeply embedded they can be even in our unconscious area of our being that control our behaviors or cause us to see a situation not quite what is real in that particular situation and make decisions and choices that do not bring glory to God. And so Paul says, put on the belt of truth. Of course, he's looking at a Roman soldier. And the belt of truth held all the other pieces together. So it's like the foundation, this belt of truth, to seek what is real in every situation. And then he says, you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is the idea of living in a condition that is acceptable to God. It's a condition that's acceptable to God. So God may convict you of a particular sin in your life, and so you want to confess that and repent from that so you can maintain a condition that is acceptable to God. It is righteous, and it protects the upper part of the body, the heart, the inner being of who you are, your emotions and your affections, and what you attach yourself to. It's the idea of impurity would be the opposite of righteousness, right living with God. The impurities that Satan can toss at us, we can see it poured out through the television. All the unclean things that can bombard us on a daily basis. And he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, being right with God. Jesus said, those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, they shall be filled, right? You will be filled with the grace and the mercy of God, righteousness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he goes on, he says, those who of us who are of the day, we are children of the light, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love and righteousness make up the breastplate. Faith, a confident walk in God, a confidence toward God that He is true, that He is real. And love, those self-sacrificial acts that you do for someone else at the expense perhaps of your own self-interest. Love, what is the opposite of love? Hate. Satan wants to bring hate into your life. But you stand against it by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, realizing that you are in a right relationship with God, and He is in a right relationship with you. And then he goes on to say, after the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, stand in the gospel of peace. Prepare your feet in the gospel of peace. And the Roman soldier would wear special shoes so that he had good footing in a battle. And to stand in the gospel of peace. We have peace with God. And then Paul says, don't be anxious for anything. How many of you have anxious thoughts about something this morning? Anyone? We got one. Two. Those anxious thoughts, I get them all the time. Do you? Some of us can worry a lot about a particular thing. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And you can probably quote this with me. Through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, and you will have that peace. You'll be able to stand against whatever's coming into your life and your mind. You won't feel as if it's being pulled in two different directions. That creates that anxiety deep in your being to hinder you from standing against what you cannot see. The gospel of peace. It's what Jesus gives to us. Jesus said that He is our peace as we put Him on and make no provision for the flesh. And then He goes on to say, above all, taking the shield of faith, which are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. Faith is that confidence, that persuasion that you understand this word, that God is real, that Jesus is real, and what Jesus Christ has done for you, the shedding of His blood, it is true, and it saves you, and it heals you. You have this inner confidence that only God can give you. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit that, yes, I am a child of God. Faith. You bring up that shield of faith, that confidence that we have in who He is. And this shield that a Roman soldier had, it was a rather large shield. It was about 2 feet wide by about 4 feet high. And he could take this shield and he could plant it in the ground. He could get down in behind that thing. And when those fiery arrows were coming, it was really thick and it had leather on it. And those arrows would stick into it and they would go out. And he was pinned down in there. And they would do this in a whole row because they had all of them. And they stood against the enemy. See, that's what the body of Christ needs to do. We need to raise up our shields of faith all across this auditorium. And stand arm to arm, our shields of faith up, praying for each other, protecting each other, holding each other accountable, helping each other to fight, sharing with each other. Continuously, the shield of faith, that confidence that we have in God, that yes, He will come through. And He will always come through, just in His time, to quench all those fiery arrows, those things that He sends to us, those accusations that come our way, those deceptions that come our way, those temptations that come our way. You raise up that shield. If there's a temptation that's bothering one of you, share it with a sister, share it with a brother. Raise up your shields of faith to quench those fiery temptations that Satan wants to use to bring your life into ruin. That's his goal. Satan's goal is control and his game is shame. That's what he wants to do. He wants to control your life. And he wants to shame you to the point where you feel so worthless that you will isolate yourself. And you will cut yourself off from the body of Christ. And once you've done that, he's got you. That's why we need each other so desperately. We need one another. More than you know that we need one another. And to share our hearts and to pray for each other and watch God bring victory into situations you see as hopeless. And that is what He wants to do. That is why He's given us the armor here. The fiery darts of the wicked one. And now He talks about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. It protects your mind. It protects your thoughts. It brings healing deep within your being. It helps you to correct faulty perceptions of a situation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul goes on in reference to the breastplate that's faith and love. He also talks about the helmet of the hope of salvation. What's the opposite of hope? Discouragement. Satan uses that one very, very effectively. And he'll let those arrows of discouragement fly. How many of you are discouraged this morning about something in your life? You look at it and you go, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't have any hope in this situation. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. It's a confident expectation of a future good. It's kind of like right now, some of you are thinking about lunch. That's a confident expectation of a future good, right? Or Thanksgiving dinner. That's a confident expectation of a future good. Or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a confident expectation of a future good. Hallelujah. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love this part. I love this part. The Word of God. This is it right here. Take the sword. This is your sword. It's the Word of God. What's the opposite of the Word of God? Unbelief. If you don't believe this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and God speaks to us through this book, if you don't believe that, that's where it will stay. And if Satan can get you out of that book, he's winning a big part of the battle in your life. Because Paul goes on to say, the Word of God, well, in Hebrews, the author there says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the spirit and the soul and the body. It discerns the intentions and the attitudes of your life. The Word of God is piercing. When you're in the Word of God convicts you, doesn't it? It divides, it shows you your sin. It's very, very powerful. And if it wasn't for the mercy and the grace and the cross and the shedding of His blood, I could not stay under the Word of God. And if He can get you to distance yourself from the book, because we all have a relationship with that book, you have a relationship with the Word of God. Some of us are kind of out here and we look at it a little bit. Some of us are like, man, we are in this thing and it is changing my life. Because I'm letting it to permeate and to saturate and to marinate everything about me. And I become a sweet-smelling aroma. It's like a good marinated piece of meat. Right? Tastes really good. And so, if He can get you out of the Word and off your knees, because now he goes on to say here, praying always, so the Word of God is coupled with prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. And that word prayer is the idea of adoring and acknowledging the God of the universe. And supplication is making very specific requests. Very specific requests. And it will challenge your faith, because if you get very specific in your praying, you'll begin to think, Lord, if you don't pull this one through, it's not going to happen. As you pray according to His will, He hears us. As you're in the Word of God and the Word saturates your life, you'll be praying according to the will of God, and He will hear you and He will answer your prayers. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Watchful is the idea. Sometimes you may have some sleepless nights, and those sleepless nights, that's like the alarm for God. You ever been awakened about 3 a.m. in the morning? How many people have been awakened at 3 a.m.? Raise your hands real high. 3 a.m. Look around. 3 a.m. God has an alarm clock set there for some reason. I don't know how that works. I really don't. Sometimes you look over and it's 3 a.m. What's going on there? You know, maybe the Spirit of God all over the planet is waking us up to pray. That's amazing. That is amazing. That is awesome. What's the opposite of prayer? Self-reliance. Self-reliance. If he can get you out of the Word and off of your knees, boy, he's got a stronghold in your life. And you need prayer to break it. And as the prodigal son ran back to the Father, you need to run back to the Father, and he will have his arms open wide for you, and he will embrace you, and he will celebrate your return. Then he goes on to say here that we need to stand, but we need boldness. And as for me, that utterance may be given to me. Now, Paul has a prayer request here. And his prayer request is that I may open my mouth with boldness. I would speak frankly and fearlessly, not reserved, to make known the mystery of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We all need that boldness. Amen? I need that boldness. Sometimes I can be timid. I need that boldness that only God can give. There's a great verse that came to my attention as I was looking at this, Acts 4:31. How'd you like to be in a prayer meeting like this? And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. How'd you like God to rumble this place? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. No matter where you are, to speak it with boldness and with His grace, flavored with His mercy, and people will listen to that. And then he goes on, he talks about Tychicus. Tychicus, a beloved brother. You know, at the end of these letters, there's always a list of his friends, right? And so you kind of read through a book, you get to the end, you go, okay, friends, that's it, book over. Tychicus. It's amazing that here, Tychicus, I was just thinking about this. I want to meet Tychicus when I get to heaven. You ever think about that? Where's that Tychicus guy? He was mentioned in the book. Isn't that amazing? Here he is. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know of our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts is the idea. He was an encourager. He was an encourager. An encourager is someone, you ever met someone with a gift of encouragement? Boy, you're around them and you're just lifted up and you walk away from that person. You're like, I can conquer the universe. Because they pump you with confidence. A confidence in God. They just kind of pump you up with that confidence. And you walk away just lifted. That's the kind of guy Tychicus was. He was one that could encourage you. And we need to be encouragers. We need to fight the battle. It begins with adoring and acknowledging God. And walking in the truth. You know, John said in one of those little books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, one of those little books, John said, I take pleasure when I see my children walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. And to walk in righteousness. And peace, and have that patience and faith to live confident in what God will do. And in the Word of God, be in the Word of God, the helmet of the hope, protecting our thoughts, renewing our minds, the spirit of our mind to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And praying always, making requests to God, praying for one another, lifting our shields of faith and standing against the enemy. To have boldness, to be sharing with our lives and with our mouths, and to be encouragers. That's how we fight. That's how we fight. And it's not even over here. Because there's a warrior that is coming. He is coming, and he will come in the brilliance of the light of who he is. And Isaiah gives us a glimpse of this coming warrior. And if you turn to Isaiah 59, you're going to notice here that this warrior was looking down upon a nation, just as God is looking down upon our nation. In Isaiah 59, verse 13, it says, God was looking down upon a nation that was departing from God, seeking oppression and revolt. Truth is fallen in the street. They threw truth under the bus. A nation has thrown truth under the bus. There is no justice, there is no equity, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice in the land, and he began to scan and to look around. There was no man, and he wondered why there was no intercessors. Therefore, his own arm of strength brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation was on his head. Hallelujah. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. He clad with zeal as a cloak, according to their deeds, and according he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. They shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and they will see the glory of his name from the east. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from the transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And that word standard, when I looked it up, has the idea of an attack on horseback. And then you turn to John, who wrote the book of Revelation. John chapter 19, verse 11. And it says, now I saw heaven, and behold, a white horse. Hallelujah. And he who sat upon it was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. And his eyes were like the flame of fire, and his head had many crowns. And his name was written that nobody knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Hallelujah. He's coming. This is the helmet of the hope of salvation. He is coming. He will return. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. That's us. Did you know that? You're going to be the Calvary. Did you know that you're going to be on a horse? You're going to be in white linen. You're going to be so clean, you're going to barely be able to stand it. And you're going to be with him. He's going to be leading us. He is the warrior. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, which is the word of God. And he's going to strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming. He is coming. And that is our hope. And this is the one that we put on to take a stand against the enemy. So I don't know where you are this morning. If you need to put on the Lord Jesus, maybe you need prayer, I would encourage you to come. We will pray for you. We will pray for you. Or maybe there's a situation that you just need us to intercede. To intercede. You know, God is scanning the nation. He's looking for intercessors. He's looking for those people that will intercede. Or maybe you should come and join this church. Become a part of this fellowship. Or maybe you just need to simply receive Jesus by faith and allow him to just completely and totally transform your life by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. He is coming. Put him on today. Put him on. And make no provision for the flesh. And you will experience victory in your life like never before. Father, we love you, Jesus. And we thank you for the picture that you give us of your coming. And Lord, thank you that you command us to stand against the tricks and the strategies of the enemy. And you equip us So, Father, I pray right now that we put on truth and we seek what is real. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. And any impurities, we confess. And we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we stand in that peace, even if what surrounds us is confusing and stressful. And the shield of faith to walk confident, that gift of faith that you grant us to walk with you. We put that on, the helmet of the hope, that confidence, that expectation of a future good that's coming, that you've prepared, that it perhaps is already in the making, but we haven't yet experienced it, but it is coming. And the Word of God, Lord, I pray that you give us a hunger for your Word, a hunger for your Word. And the Spirit of prayer would invade this place, and we would cry out and adore and acknowledge you. And you'd fill us with boldness and turn us into encouragers. Father, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together. Let's